suicidal ideology. When this governs your mind, you feel a prisoner of your mind. You continually beat up your mind with thoughts and lies that have extreme ramifications on your actions, how you carry yourself, how you perceive the world. And that was my state of mind for the longest duration of my life. Hence, I tended to gravitate towards the macabre. Early on, I was a tortured little kid in my mind. I read Poe. You know, this guy gets it. Tended to go towards horror, darkness, and towards the writers that basically said excess, utter depravity is the answer to finding beauty and finding art and stories worth telling. And that's how you gain experience. I searched for truth. There's got to be more to this life than meets the eye. Intellectually, I looked for answers in books, all books of every kind. I devoured libraries. And in part, I loved reading so much because it transported you out of your immediate situation. There was a greater life beyond the one you had perceived or could conjure up. It was a passport. You could remain in one place, yet go across the entire world. Intellectually, this satisfied me for a while, but I needed to see truth in action. I read Kerouac and the Dharma Bums, and it was because of Plato's allegory of the cave, which induced crippling anxiety in me, that I dropped out of college and I went in pursuit of meaning. So I hit the road, traveled across country, lived out of a van, went hostel hopping in Europe, and went on these spur of the moment trips, backpacked, couch surfed, lived very much the modern day hippie, the nomad, the beatnik. And it wasn't until I got into New Age spirituality and plant medicines or psychedelics that I started to see a noticeable change. What I perceived as the marriage of the intellect and the heart. My curiosities were fed in these books. My perception expanded with new possibilities, new ideas. But they often clashed. Someone would say, this is the secret to the good life. Another would say, no, this is a secret to the good life. So I was very splintered, fragmented. Psychedelics showed me, whoa, man, you can't just find truth in the mind only and base your life solely on intellect. There's a far greater reality beyond your wildest dreams. There's far more than you. There's a whole universe. There's a cosmic realm. There's life after death. There's spiritual spheres and so much more. Everything we've been told about reality is a lie. Everything you have been told is a construct to imprison you. And so this was a momentary medication or salve in my imprisonment of the mind. This shifting from suicidal ideology, self-harm, deletion, went into, okay, let me pursue what we know as love, as light, as enlightenment, as the deeper riches of the well. Let me actually consider a life where there is spirit, and spirit permeates everything, and all is one. God is everything, and you are just the universe or the creator experiencing himself. Every interaction with another is but an extension of this God, this non-personal being, but who is everything, experiencing yourself. So every interaction, every good thing is meant to teach you about yourself. There's a positive and a negative frequency in all we do. And your responsibility is to be one of a positive, to have an aura which is light. Self-servitude, really. So I thought I was free. But eventually, the car runs out of gas. The party must come to an end. I was doing these practices to cultivate peace, meditation, plant ceremonies, shadow work, consulting mediums, tarot cards, crystals, cleansing myself, went to all plant diet to raise my frequency and to detach. I'll try to detach myself from the world. Covert, biblical terms, honestly, to be dead to the world. I'm free from religion. I'm free from confining thoughts. I'm a free thinker. I'm a free man. And I'm bound to these practices to have peace. I must continually take these plant medicines to reach a full understanding of myself in life. I must continue the pursuit. I must go through hell, because many of these trips were harrowing. And I must go through this to come out a better person. A manufactured purgation. I must will myself into the higher self to transcend even this body, to be but spirit. Manichaeism, Gnosticism too, but that's for another talk. And I am a god, because in these New Age stuff, right, I am a god. All is God. I am a god, but I am not well inside. Truly, I'm lacking. I'm still empty. I'm in bondage to all these practices and to the spirits which fuel them. I say, yes, I'm a god, but I have burnt holes in my sweaters because I can't stop chain smoking cigarettes or marijuana. I can't go a day without smoking or putting some substance in my body to numb the realities. To escape, I can barely get out of bed, but I'm telling myself I'm abundant. I'm manifesting the life I desire. I am loving, I am life-giving, but I'm so hyper-focused on myself. I am consumed by my ideas. So my thoughts are anxious, depression. It's kind of like being in an abusive relationship. My spirituality clearly is bringing me harm. It's bringing me to a dark place. And actually, all of it is trying to snub out my uniqueness, because all is one. Everything is the same. There is no individuality. It's trying to annihilate the image of God in me. Ultimately, these spirits that are powering these psychedelics, you feel like you've taken your life back, you feel empowered, and that you have these capabilities. Maybe you can, what's the word, clairvoyancy, or you think you're the healer, you're the one that has the wisdom, you're the one that knows the way, you're the one that has the truth. But that's not the case. It's being in an abusive relationship, because you're like, I'm compelled by light, I'm a giver of light, and everything I do right now is life-giving, life-affirming. But no, if you look deep down, it's trying to annihilate the image of God, your uniqueness, and to snub out that divine spark and say it's something that it's not. I remember going to a shop, say, hey, I bought some from your shop. And ever since I've had crippling sleep paralysis, no control of my body, convulsions, you're just carrying, you brought a negative thing into it. It's not mine, it's not that, it's you. No, that was a spirit that I welcomed as a parasite into my life that was trying to claim me as the host. So it's interesting. Here I am. Oh, this guy's just a hippie, happy-go-lucky, loving. He loves Mother Nature, kumbaya, sitting out there doing his thing, just traveling on. Internally, I am in hell. I'm so broken. I thirst. Because things will relieve my mind, my heart for time, but nothing satisfies me truly to the depths of my being. I'm heartbroken. I thought it was the love of my life. Broke up with me, she just left. And I can barely function at all. I get into Bob Dylan. I'm on a road trip, I pick up the bootleg tapes, and I notice this guy talks about the Bible a lot. OT, specifically. There's a lot of biblical imagery that I kind of remember from childhood, but because of a bad experience I had in catechism class, I'm like, nope. This God ain't it. This church stuff, this ain't it. I was always curious by nature as a child. I'd ask all these questions, and it was basically just shut me down for asking questions. I remember, okay, these kids bullying me, terrible to me. My best friend at the time, Muslim. Oh. Well, it doesn't matter. He's going to hell. These guys are going to heaven. And my, that doesn't make sense. So I checked out. I was like, no, that's archaic. It's funny because when you take the psychedelics, one of the first things they have to tell you is, hey, religion is a trap. Our religion is a trap. We're smarter than that. Maybe I didn't boldly proclaim it, but in my heart, in my conduct, everything, I say I know more than Jesus Christ. I know more than God. I know more than tried traditions. I go back 2,000 years. I have more knowledge than them. That's pride. That's vanity. And when you're puffed up and built up on pride, you're going to fall. There's going to be an axe that chops that tree, and it's going to tumble hard. Every spiritual path that is in the New Age or spiritual, not religious, because New Age is an umbrella term, right? There's a lot that falls under that. There's a lot of different communities that just have New Age dogma, doctrine. Because they'll say we don't believe in religion, we're free from religion, but it comes with its own dogma and doctrine. It tends to be more focused on we have the hidden knowledge that was suppressed by the powers that be. They don't want you to be free, man. And there's always an excuse for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, he was an enlightened master. He was an avatar. He was a yogi. He studied with the Buddha. He was a mushroom. Okay? He never existed. He was a creation of man so they could handle the harshness of reality. Okay? Yeah, so he's everything but the Son of God, God in the flesh. He's everything but the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. Oh, that's just something. He didn't really mean that, right? He didn't really mean that he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? He didn't really mean that, hey, you've been deceived. It's time to actually wake up. Arise, O sleeper, because Christ will enlighten thee. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Because he enlightens the world. He sanctifies the world. And the resurrection, it's not just him rising. It's all the fallen man, all the fallen humanity, all the fallen world experiences that resurrection party. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Bob Dylan, he evangelized to me. Through his lyrics, I said, wow, these are some beautiful lyrics. Let me pick up the New Testament. I was floored. This is not the Jesus I remember. These are not the words I remember him uttering. These are profound. So it kind of stuck with me. And I started encountering people, homeless people, that would evangelize to me. They'd say, oh, Jacob, it's a good name. You know what that name comes from? Them Hebrew scriptures, baby. And they would talk to me, Jacob's the deceiver. That's his initial, and then a character arc obviously goes better, wrestles with God, a lot of stuff happens. I was going to see this girl. I get to her town, I drive like 6 hours, nearly crash because I'm no sleep. And she's like, yeah, come see me. And then she ghosts me, right? So I just spend the time walking around, playing my kalimba, just observing the sights. And I see a man, he's handing out biblical tracts. Oh, what do you know about Jesus? I give some, you know, oh, I know all about Jesus, having known nothing about him, really. He just said to love each other, not judge. And I'm like, why are you doing this? He's like, it's the least I can do. I'm at the later end of my life. My kids want me to be close to him. I get to see my grandkids grow. And that's all because of Christ. So the least I can do is point them to the life giver. I don't even know if that was a real old man or an angel. And then I was about to have a mental breakdown, honestly. I specifically prayed in the name of Christ. And it's funny because I searched all the bookshelves. I was buried alive in books in my apartment. Tried to figure out me in life, map it out in my notebooks. I looked to these writers to be my prophets and my priests. I then went to look at all these different spiritual camps, try to find answers in plant medicine. I traveled all over the world, and I'm sitting in my patio. My sandals are off, like Moses, because he knew he was on holy ground. I pray to Jesus Christ, and the floodgates open. Spiritually and physically, I started bawling like a child. But I feel the most palpable, powerful presence I've ever experienced. It's so powerful, but yet so gentle. And it's just so reassuring. I never felt such love or such warmth. The presence of God, I couldn't do anything but bow my head and weep. I thought of all the ways I had lived, the reckless things I had said, all the perverse jokes. Jesus was not the name above all names to me. He was a curse word. He was who I said he was, right? I had to explain him away because I didn't want to be confronted by him. But he pursued me, his courtship, his reckless love, his constant courtship of me. And he was always knocking at that door, and I finally opened it. And most people probably would have scolded, said how I'm a terrible person, this and that. But he just looked at me. He held me. And when he let go, it was like all this spiritual gunk, all this trauma, everything was just leaving my body. A new love, a new rest, a new purpose. That anxiety, that depression, that emptiness was gone. The hold that vices had on me, that drugs had on me, gone. I seen the Bible says, pray and fast, pray and fast, pray and fast. And I was an expert, quote unquote, on all these new age doctrines and dogmas. High priest of it, really. And then I became a fool. I fasted and all that knowledge left me, like, chakras, the star childs, the indigo child, the conspiracies, the aliens, the ascended masters, law of attraction, all that left me. The ties of it were cut. I gave my life to Christ, and that was rest, renewal, the peace beyond all understanding, a profound peace, what I've been looking for my entire life, a treasury of blessings. He's the giver of life. When he comes to dwell within us, we live a life in Christ. Our whole perspective shifts. From his storehouse is abundance. And he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And that's why we're called to love others as he has loved us. This is unconditional love. God is love, and we throw that word around a lot. But to be confronted with love and to see how beautiful, majestic, and mighty it is, man, that's a whole different ballgame. Whole different ballgame. I tried every outlet before, and I mocked Christ. I blasphemed him. I was reckless in the stuff I said about him. It was just a name. But then I saw how mighty that name is. How majestic. Have you ever been having a rough time and you kind of just pause for a minute? You see just the tranquility of the water, the perfect sunset, the birds flying in the sky. Christ is the author of tranquility. That's a rest you can have always, even amidst the most tumultuous of storms. I've never been the same since I followed Jesus. When I look back on it, I can't even imagine that I was ever that person. I was in the pit of hell, and I thought that was gonna be my home always. I was under the guise of all the spiritual stuff I was doing, but really I was a covert nihilist. I was on my way to annihilation, because a lot of these spiritual practices, they want to annihilate the self. And a lot of these spirits will tell you stuff that puts you in a suicidal ideology, at least from my experience. They almost got their wish. I guess the ultimate thing of the unclean spirits is to remove the image of Christ. Look, I had other plans. And then lastly, I'll say there's an identity shift. Because you know your identity as belonging to the beloved. You don't have to do all these things to appease the world. Because he says, I give a peace not like the world gives. You offer up yourself, but it's to be consumed by others, to be used, abused. You have to kind of let part of yourself die. You have to put on these masks. You have to barter with people to get the praise, to get the acceptance. You chase their gratification or whatever it is you think will provide the material needs. I'll be happy when I have this car. I'll be happy when I have that nice house. God made the earth, and it's a blessing. It's a gift. And nice things, they're not an issue. They're not evil. But when that becomes our source of identity, we're splintered, we're broken, and it will never be enough because they can so quickly take it away. Look at the culture, right? Oh, this is the best actor. Let's shower him with all these awards, praise, followings, sponsorships. Oh, he says one thing, does something bad, at least in the eyes of the world. He gets stoned in the public square, and he's no longer one of the chosen. He's fallen. He's blacklisted. He gets heaped up with all this criticism, hatred. What life is that? Not much living, is it? When your identity is in Christ, you seek the pearl of great price. And that propels you in thought, action, and deed to live from the true source of light. The true source of light is life-giving. It begets more love, more peace, more generosity. You enter into people's suffering, and in turn, you enter into Christ's suffering. Think about all the times you said something terrible, done something wicked to someone. That's sin. And even if you're an atheist or someone that doesn't believe in any spiritual path, we know that our words and actions have ramifications. Maybe you hit someone out of anger. In truth, you struck Christ. You've nailed another nail into his hand, and that's why his side continues to pour forth with blood, because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve him again and again, and crucify him again and again in the way we live our lives. Lord, Lord, when did we visit you in prison? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? Just think about the pain you've experienced in your life, right? Now, magnify that pain, the worst pain you've ever experienced in your life, by everyone that's ever lived and will ever live. That's what Christ experienced on the cross. That's why his tears were blood. That's what he was really carrying to the cross. The byproduct of following Christ was not, hey, look at me. Look what I can do. Look at this power I hold in the spirit. The initial fruits of it were, I'm sorry. I had so many I'm sorrys to say. I was oblivious to things I've said. From terrible things I've said out of spite to people, that was clear. And that really had an effect on their heart. To little things like, yeah, I'll see you at 6. Not show up at 8. Have people wait on you. Having your yes be no and your no be yes. Not being consistent. Not being intentional. Because you see, in the life of Christ, everything he did was intentional. He embodied intentionality with every person he came across. And there was a freedom to not be oppressed by these spirits and to walk in boldness and freedom. To see opportunities to not bring praise to myself, but to glorify the one who is. And to step outside of myself to help people. And I don't mean just by financial means. I mean to actually like listen, to sit with someone, to be with someone. And of course, you can do that in those other spiritual spaces. But I don't know. Doing it with Jesus is different, man. I can't really explain it. It really feels like it's heart to heart. There's no cosmic vocabulary in here. There's no speaking in these platitudes and these lofty words. It's just truth. Heart to heart. He rebuilds. He reconstructs the heart. That's metanoia. That's a changing from the self-centered way to the God-centered way. To looking upon the cross. And seeing that I am a forgiven sinner. And once I'm healed, I can help be a healing presence in the life of others. And ultimately the vocation of life is to love God. Give our steadfast love to him. And receive the love he gives. Push it out into the world continuously. Love after love after love. God is personal. He entered into humanity. Outstretch his arm and say, here I am. I don't desire sacrifices. I desire mercy. And this is how much I love you. And I'm dying for you. And I've taken on your flesh. That heaven and earth may be married. That you may be sons and daughters of the Most High. Here's my body, here's my blood. This is what will sustain you always and forever. It infuses you, alters you, changes your makeup from the inside out. Until you bear Christ in your heart, you live in Christ, you introduce Christ to all situations, that's freedom. Pick up the cross and follow me. It gives you the key to abandon all earthly cares and focus on He who is, was, and always shall be. Metanoia. Changing the heart. A reorientation towards the Creator, to His blueprint, how He has showed us to live. It's not just moral teachings. It's a blueprint, a field guide, and ultimately I'm with you always until the end of the age. I will not leave you as orphans. I send you the Comforter, the mind of God. That's reality. All praise is due to the Most High. Amen.